All right. Hey, wanted to do this little story in memory of Mel, who's the famous fisherman on the Willamette River. And I saw the other day two guys down there in one fishing boat. And they were having a good time down there right under the Oregon City Bridge. You know, the one they just remodeled, the beautiful narrow bridge there. The Westland, yeah, the Oregon City Bridge there. And they all of a sudden they looked up at the bridge and there was this funeral procession going by the bridge, you know, with the hearse and the cars with their lights on and going across. And one of the older guy in the boat, he stood up in the boat, got his balance, took off his hat, and just kind of bowed in silence as the procession was going by. I thought, wow, that's pretty impressive. And the other guy in the boat, after the guy sat down and went back to fishing, the other guy in the boat said, man, Stanley, that was interesting. That was very impressive. I didn't know you had that in you. And the guy responds, well, I guess it was the right thing to do. After all, I was married to her for 41 years. That's for you, Mel. If you didn't get that, I'll give you the copy. That's a good one. That's a good fishing joke. All right, as we get ready for March, as March is coming and March gets us ready for Easter. Comes a little early this year. April, I think the first Sunday of April is Easter, so things are really humming. In fact, help me out on the bulletin. When is the clock change? It's like, yeah, the second Sunday of March, we already change our clock back. And man, that is fast. Yeah, we lose an hour of sleep. I hate that. More light though, yeah, that's right. So, but it's going to be a great series. And why we're excited about this series is because we have a lot of singles at Two Rivers Church. And I'm really, really, I don't know if I say I'm proud of that. That sounds weird. But I'm just glad we have such a great, great crew of singles of all kinds of ages. And whether you want to be or you don't want to be, it's a great group. And this series is kind of it starts as a focus for singles. Well, you know, and again, what random ages? It's not for high schoolers. It's for adults. And as the series continues, we're going to find out, I think, all of us, that it really is for all of us, wherever we're at, in whatever kind of relationship that we're in. This is going to be an excellent series, very biblically based, and very challenging. I've watched them, and I was just almost stunned at how I felt God speaking to me. On a series of aimed at singles. So, anyway, I'm excited about that. I hope you are too. Maybe you could even use it as a way to invite someone here to Sunday morning that might be interested in that kind of a series. So we'll start that next Sunday for 4 Sundays. Okay. Before we pray, let me ask you about this phrase right here. Created in the image of God. Randomly, let me just ask some feedback. How does that make you feel? Someone said special. Loved. Okay. Getting all positive responses so far. I expect negative ones too. Or hard ones. Intimidated. Humbled. Intrigued. Do you always feel like you're an image bearer of the King? It's one thing that, you know, it's one of those, you know, is it head knowledge or heart knowledge, right? It's easy to look at that and go, well, that's cool. Oh, wait a minute. You know, it's one of those both ands, right? It's like, wow. I just think it's really, really interesting to think about. And I want to use this as kind of a segue for the series that's coming up here in March. Some of you are cocky when... You know, when they hear their, hey, I'm in the image of God. God created me in his image. You're kind of like Calvin here. Whoops, nothing's working this morning. There we go. You're like Calvin, made in God's own image. Yes, sir. Hobbes says, God must have a goofy sense of humor, right? Some of you are that way, but others of you are probably really, you know, challenged or wondering, like, man, did God skip me over? When he created us in his image. Check out what this amazing passage in Genesis has to say. Think about just three simple verses. I think are some of the deepest, most profound. Stuff I drew out of this week just blew me away. I'm going to ask your help before we read. I know you're probably looking at that. But could we just pray for a second that God would illumine our hearts and our minds and help us to understand all that he has for us? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning and for each person that's here. Thank you for the chance to study your word and to together to continue to investigate your truths and to understand what it means to be a child of the King. Lord, we're talking about some serious stuff today about being created in the image of God. And I ask that every single person will leave here not only challenged, but also really grabbed, touched by you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here it is, real simply. God said, let us, we'll talk about that a little bit later, let us make human beings in our own image to be like us. And they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. And so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the skies, and all the animals that scurry along the ground, all the chipmunks and the salamanders and the grubs and all that other stuff. That's our thing. So, right? So, these three verses have amazing stuff in them. We're talking about creating human beings, which was the crowning event of the whole creation story. The whole event of creation finally culminates by God creating male and female. He saved his best for last, and it was us. He saved his best for last, and it was us. This short passage is a treasure chest. It's got so much stuff about God in there and so much stuff about us and how he intended us to live here on earth. I just love it. But you can see by the writing here, this is not a textbook. This is not a manual. It's not like reading the DMV driver's manual. Like, here, do this, da-da-da-da-da. It's not like that at all. It's more in a kind of a narrative, kind of in a oral, just sharing. Like, God's talking to himself, not in a schizophrenic way, but he's talking like a part of the Trinity, his triune God. He's talking to himself saying, let's do this. Let's let this be the end of creation. This is going to be great. So let's look at this one more time. You help me. You read along with me this time, okay? And we'll just carefully understand what it's all about. Ready? Then God said, let us make human beings in our own image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals. Chipmunks, you got to say a small animal real quick now. Pollywog, that's good, yeah. All those things, great, awesome. Three things that I want to have you think about. And you look in the outline if that will help you. Number one is our identity. That's that first verse, verse 26. Right away, we see that human beings have a unique identity when it comes to our relationship with God and our relationship with the world. It says we're made in the image of God. Imago Dei, the Latin says. I love that, Imago Dei, the image of God. And so the triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is saying, let's make human beings in our likeness. Let's make them to be like us. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Isn't that amazing to think about? Why would a deity, why would God make a created, you know, someone like us, a creature, in his image. It's almost too far out there to understand. It really is tough. We're made in the image of God? No way. No created thing is like that. No other created thing on this earth is in the image of God. No mineral, no nothing. It's just us human beings says we are created in the image of God. And I think that's very special, very interesting. So rather than comparing ourselves with the rest of creation, like that's what our society does, that's what our schools do, that's what our world does. They compare us human beings with the rest of creation. Our cousins, the chimpanzee. Our distant, you know, that's how they talk, right? Our distant cousins. You hear that all the time. You know, they compare us with the creation. But what God is saying, we should compare ourselves with who? With God himself. Doesn't that just freak somebody out? Isn't that wild? It's amazing. What does it mean? Imago Dei, the image of God. It's like when we look in a mirror, when God looks in the mirror, he sees us. It's really fascinating. There's really no explanation for this in this passage. We don't know what image of God means. He just says it three different times. He assumes we understand. Obviously, it's not physical, correct? Why not? Why do we know it's not, we don't have a physical deity? We know that because the Bible and many other places says God does not have a physical being. He is a spirit. God is invisible. It's not that God has, and so we don't have any idols or any statues or any pictures representing the likeness of our deity. Why? Because God is spirit. Instead of looking at idols or statues or pictures, we're supposed to actually look in the mirror to see God. I'm waiting for a head to explode or something, but I hope it doesn't happen. But I would understand if it did, because this is wild stuff. So if it's not physical, we can probably assume being in the image of God must be our spiritual side of us, right? Or our moral side, our emotional side, whatever. That must be, at least that's an option of what God's talking about here. We're created in God's spiritual image. And then that means because of that, we're able to relate with God. There's a relationship that's possible because we're in his image. Does that make sense? I hope it does. We don't need that idol or statue. We've got God's image in us. We get to be in a relationship with the Creator God. Blows me away every time I say that. There's a few other verses in the Bible that talk about image of God, and I thought I would just quickly show those to you. Genesis 9:6, this happens right after the ark, right after Noah and his family come out of the ark. There's no law. Moses hasn't come yet, right? No Ten Commandments. This is way before that. Noah comes out of the ark, and God kind of lays down the law for a couple things. This one's scary. This one's about capital punishment. If anybody takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. Why? For God made human beings in his own image. The idea is, you know, like the Old Testament way of, you know, what is it? Eye for an eye, tooth for, you know, that idea of whatever you take away, you deserve back. And, you know, whatever your views on capital punishment is, what we got going here is God saying, I value every single human being that's here on earth. And if you take one of them away, if you do something bad to them, you're toast too. Because they are created in my image. Which, well, that gets a little bit more confusing, doesn't it? It's not just Christians anymore that we're talking about here, is it? It's a little bit broader than that. James 3:9. This is really cool. You know how James talks about the tongue or the mouth and how it can either be good or bad? Here's what he says. Sometimes our tongue praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. That idea, not only should we not kill them, we should never even speak poorly of someone who's been created in the image of God. We should keep our mouths shut and not say anything bad. Don't get angry or you know, whatever, attack any human being who's made in the image of God, which in my, as I understand scripture, is every single human being, right? That's challenging. Colossians 3:10 brings it more into the gospel. So put on your new nature, follower of Jesus. You've got a new nature in you, right? Thanks to the cross. Thanks for the Lord. So we have a new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Our new nature, this is kind of cool. This is how I best figured this out. Our new nature that we're supposed to live in, that was actually what the Garden of Eden was like before sin came. That was God's best. That was God's intention for us, to live in that perfect relationship, that perfect nature, right? Sin wasn't around, no curse, no nothing. That was the idea. And now we can come back to this by putting on Christ, by putting on our new nature. We can come back to that relationship the way it was intended, because that reference to the creator, the creation, the image. Hope that makes sense. I think that's fascinating. Good stuff. So whatever your understanding of being created in the image of God, that gives us kind of a broad view. So all humans, every single one, even if they reject God, even if they, you know, do horrible, horrible things, do you agree that these scriptures are saying that every single human being is created in the image of God? And so we're talking about things like what? I think our intellect. We're talking about things like our emotions, like our will, our volition, our conscience, to know right and wrong. All these things, Romans says, everybody is without excuse because they have those things in them. We all have a soul. Whether we feel that soul or that spirit, whether we feel that with God or not, that's up to people. But every single one, and that's unique. Minerals don't have this option. Plants don't have this option. And I'm sorry, animals don't have that option either. Sometimes we think animals have all these qualities. You think they have emotions and all the things. And I understand it. Some of our pets, they're amazing. You know, none of your pets do, but my pet, my dog, he's going to heaven. We got to distinguish what we're talking about here in Genesis 1 is God made us human beings in the image of God in his likeness. And what he did with us is unique, and I think that's fun. Our identity is unique to all the rest of creation. Why? Because we're created in the image of God, okay? The second thing that this passage talks about is our sexuality or our gender. This is a fascinating thing that happens. I'm going to step on some toes here right now. I hope you're ready. Be safe. Defend yourself well. I'm not aiming to hurt anybody. Love you all. I'm just trying to say this is what I see Scripture saying. Okay? Verse 27 says, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So this is really helpful to me. The text is crystal clear that God created us male and female. And our gender, our sexuality is linked somehow with being the image of God. Are you with me so far? So if we were just males on this earth, only guys, not only would it be horribly boring, but we would not be in the image of God. If there were just women on this earth, females, only females, keep your comments to yourself. There are just women. And let's say you even still have somehow the ability to reproduce, somehow. But just women, you'd only have daughters. You would not be in the image of God. What God is saying here, just in a very simple way, that male and female, he created human beings, and somehow male and female together represent the image of God. Wow, really? So the key seems to be both male and female together as a team reflect God's image. Both genders participate fully in the divine image of God. I'm trying to say it different ways, see if it makes sense. It takes both the male and the female to adequately represent that image and carry out the mission of being image bearers of God. And this is the first time we get just an idea of marriage. Obviously not a lot here. But this idea of marriage that says that God wanted male and female to be together and in a covenant relationship, that idea. Later on in Genesis, of course, a lot more about that. Now, I know this passage of Scripture doesn't answer a lot of the questions that some of you might have about just all this confusion about sexuality in our culture today. The challenges that we face, the things that we're being told, and the questions that some of us just have, because some of us, if we were really honest, we have doubts, we have concerns, and it's really hard. And I know there's a lot of confusion, but I believe it's foundational, absolutely true, that God created us intentionally as male or female, and he intended the two genders to be together and to work together for the kingdom. And if you believe that to be foundationally true, like I do, then I'm sorry. You cannot say, in my opinion, you cannot say someone is born gay or born a lesbian. I know there are, and I know that's a real thing going on around here today. But if God created you male or female to be together as representing the image of God, then we can't be born gay or lesbian. And I don't think you could say, for example, that a man living his life decides he's really a woman. And so goes through all the things, the surgeries, the hormone treatments, all that stuff to become a woman. I talked to someone last week who had a female secretary who went in as a Janet and came out of the meeting as a James. She's kind of going through some changes and decided all of a sudden she's a man. And that's happening all around us. And I don't have all the answers, and certainly this passage has answered a lot of it, but what it gives us is a foundation to say this, that God created us male and female together. And somehow as this team, the way God created us, the way we were born was exactly the way God meant it to be. And together, we best represent the kingdom of God. I know this is not politically correct what I'm saying here. I know I'm going to get in trouble. I'm just trying to show you that a key part of being created in the image of God, based on our scriptures, is that it takes both male and female to do that, right? Now, I know as your pastor, I don't want to just skim over some of the challenges that some of you are facing, whether it be you personally or someone you love. And I know that if we say this is our foundation, someone's asking, well, if that's true, then why am I attracted to my own gender? Why aren't I attracted to the opposite sex? I wish I was normal. I'm not. Why not? That's a question a lot of people have. Some people ask, well, if that's true, what God says in Genesis 1, why do I have these desires to alter my gender or to become transgender? Why do I have those feelings, those desires? Or three, this one's maybe even more common, if that's true, what God's saying, that male and female together, why can't I find a mate to live with? Why can't I find someone who will agree and say, till death do us part? Because I want that relationship. I don't have all the answers, do I? Yeah, I really don't. I know God does. Now, I guess I just want to leave you with that. God, your creator, understands what's going on. I know that he didn't intend for all this to be confusing or debilitating. And so if this is true, that our struggle isn't with God or how he made us, our struggle must be with our culture and with our society, with our education. That's our biggest struggle today, I believe. Okay. So, wow. And for you singles here today, I do believe that a healthy marriage, male and female healthy marriage, is the best way to represent God's image, but it's not the only way. The Bible speaks about singleness and says it's an honorable thing. And so I'm not trying to say anybody that's single is a second-class citizen. It's just something we need to think about, is the best way that we represent God's image, male and female together, okay? One more thing about this phrase, male and female, that maybe some of you are thinking about or others haven't. What about gender equality? You know, in world history, who has been the dominant gender? Okay, males, you all agree with that. All the women said it quite loudly. None of the men said it out loud, but we would agree in almost every society that's been true throughout history. But just this simple but powerful statement that God makes is the way it was supposed to be, male, female, together on the very same level. That's exactly how God intended it to be. In a very basic sense, this passage deals with the issue of women's equality with men. And I think in that perfect, sinless Garden of Eden, there was no struggle between Adam and Eve on gender equality. I don't think it was an issue. But throughout our history, we've had lots of issues and lots of problems. Sometimes women are treated like cattle. It's just horrible. But in God's economy, all I want to simply say about this, in God's economy, there's no preference of male or female as far as hierarchy goes. He sees them both as different, obvious, but as equals. And Paul agrees with this later on in Galatians. Do I have this up here? I think I do. Galatians 3. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 20, 27 is a good verse. Didn't fit in the what we're talking about, though. You can read 27 on your own. And then 28 says, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, all the same. So Paul agrees with God in what he's saying in Genesis 1. Okay, last thing I want to share on this passage is there's a shared role that we humans have with God. Verse 28 says, again, that God blessed the humans and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and govern it and reign over all those things. Okay? So I was fruitful. I've multiplied. I've got 3 fruits. I don't know about the rest of you, how many fruits you have. Wow. I won't even repeat that. So I had 3 fruits. I'm waiting for them to have fruits. And then I'll be a grand fruit. I don't know. Anyway. Whatever I'll be. Anyway, that command that God said, it's the human beings, you're not just part of the system. You're not just part of creation. I'm giving you the role to share with me to rule, to tame, to help keep order on this earth. And again, you know, the extreme is, you know, I'll just do whatever, chop down every tree because, hey, it's God said I could. No, of course, you want to be, you know, you got to be good stewards of our earth. In fact, you know, for those who say Christians aren't environmentalists, I think this verse is very pro-environmentalist in a healthy, godly way. I think it's saying we've got to take care of this earth. It's our job. It's our responsibility. I don't think God is asking us to be tree huggers or to worship any creation or anything, go to those extremes. But as long as God is God and we're doing what we're supposed to do, we take care of this earth the best we can. And we should be upset at the way some of it's going. It's not going well, okay? So, in review of these 3 things, we've addressed a number of current issues, haven't we? We've talked about science a little bit. We did evolution and creation just a little bit. You know, we're not part of the creation. We don't compare ourselves to the monkeys or chimps or whatever. We compare ourselves to the Creator God. We've talked about our self-esteem. Our self-esteem, where most people in our society say, take your self-esteem by just believing in yourself and just, you know, motivate yourself and do better and, you know, And we're saying, no, our self-esteem comes in that we were created in the image of God. I look in the mirror, I want to see God. We talked about gender and how God created us male and female. We talked about gender equality. We've talked about environmental issues. We've talked a little bit about marriage. And I'd like to close with this focus on where this goes, I think, this whole passage goes, and we'll close with this. So let's talk about marriage just a little bit more. Yeah, I was supposed to make that come later, but I'll just leave it up there. As I listen to our culture, and when I say that, as I listen to our culture, I'm thinking of things like books, magazine articles, Yahoo News, TV shows, movies, whatever. We listen, we read these things, and we listen, and we kind of get a feel of what our society is saying and what they think about marriage. A lot of them say the same thing. A lot of them are saying, you know, to be in a marriage or to be in a healthy relationship, basically you've got to meet my sexual and my emotional needs. As I listen to society talk about marriage or a really strong relationship, meet my sexual and my emotional needs. Not wrong. It's a start. It's a start. I get it. But for those who still believe in matrimony, whether Christian or secular, having one's needs met seems to be a very key factor. And now those of you who have tried at marriage and have failed, you maybe have figured out when things seem to go wrong, it's when your spouse's needs, they don't feel like they're being met. Or you feel like yours aren't being met. And it becomes this chaos and this crisis that starts to happen. So there's a part of this that's really true. So in this idea of the secular, in the idea of the way a culture looks at marriage, I see it, here's what I hear a lot of people saying. The key to a successful marriage is finding a soulmate. Oh, I need someone that I can't live without. The one and only, you know, just watching Disney movies, you get that feel. Like there's that one princess, there's that one prince. Someday my prince will come. And her name's going to, or so my princess will be Elsa, or what's the other one, Anna? Yeah, Anna, yes. Let it go. All right. So this idea just permeates in our society, and it actually gets into us that the goal, that what we need in our for a marriage, and the only reason I would ever get married is if I find my soulmate. The word compatibility comes into play. You hear that word a lot? I hear that word all the time. Are you guys compatible? You know, they talk about all this stuff. Yeah, don't shake your head. That's not good. And so our culture cries out to all of us, and we usually believe what culture says, that the key to a successful marriage is finding our soulmate, finding someone who's compatible. That's why I put up this definition that's actually on eharmony.com. I forget the dude's name. He says it. There you go. Warren, yeah. And their definition of soulmate is really, really vanilla, but it's okay. But it's good. Two people who enjoy broad-based compatibility. That pretty much means everything, doesn't it? But they enjoy compatibility. And then it just simply says they fit together. That's not wrong. That's not wrong at all. And it's not even bad. It's I just want to say that maybe that's not all there is to what a real true marriage with God as the head is all about. See, if we define a healthy marriage by finding someone who meets our needs, someone we're compatible with, I think we're missing a crucial part. Because if marriage is all about our needs being met, then what's God's role in our life? One of the key reasons that marriages fail is because we haven't placed God as the head of our relationship. He's like, and we haven't put God to be like the perfect glue in our relationship that keeps us together no matter what. And if we have an incomplete concept of what truly defines a successful marriage, if God's not involved. So let me make sure you understand what I'm talking about. Got some nice song here going on. Happy, happy, joy, joy. That's funny. I'll use my marriage as an example. Bonnie's off with the kids. She won't mind me talking about her at all. I absolutely adore my wife, Bonnie. I love her deeply. She is my best friend, without question. And I almost always love being with her. Hey. She would say the feelings are mucho. Yeah. I mean, she got a chance to be gone last weekend with some friends, and it was great that she got away, and it was, you know, I missed her a little bit, and it was great when we got back together. It was awesome to be back because I really do love her. And I think most people would agree that, you know, this definition of a soulmate that my wife and I have, you know, we've got that kind of relationship. It really does feel that way a lot. But I don't think we have unrealistic expectations of each other, because that's what we usually, there's usually these expectations that are just way too much for your soulmate to handle. I think our success is because we figured out that we need God to be the head of our marriage. We need God to be number one, and then my spouse after that. And when that truly happens the way it's supposed to, like that, a marriage can be incredibly healthy. If we base our marriage on how the world defines it, I'm not sure we'd still be married today. If it was all about just being having my sexual needs fulfilled, my emotional needs fulfilled, if that's all a marriage is, we'd get tired of each other right away. She would have left me a long time ago. But see, our marriage is based upon God being the glue that fits us together as a team, and so we can be an image bearer of God. Brings us back to Genesis 1. That's why I'm talking about this. A marriage that has God being the glue that fits us together, male and female together, we have the best opportunity to be an image bearer of God if we have this kingdom mindset. Because Bonnie and I are not only married in love at a personal level, not only as a selfless level of trying to love the other person is more important than me, but we're also married to God in a covenant way that says we're here for ministry. As a couple, we are committed to a ministry level. And it changes everything when that's the base of your marriage. All right? And I know it's totally different than what society says, and so it sounds funny. So I'm giving you some pretty amazing biblical truth here as we close. And I just want you to think about some of this stuff. And I hope you get to be in a home group this week to really question and ponder. I've got a worksheet that I want to hand out to you guys. And this is by my friend Robin Maxim. Some of you know him. And he wrote a book called Singleness, Marriage, and the Will of God. And as people are handing out those, who had it in the back there? Thank you, Nikki. Just hand it out to people that are back there for me. And as you're getting this, I want to quote Robin Maxim. I don't know if I got it here. I didn't quote him. Here's what he says. Rather than taking your cues from each other, Christian spouses look beyond the other to Jesus. If he is our master, Jesus motivates obedience. And as a model, he inspires imitation. And then through the filling of the Holy Spirit, believing spouses receive supernatural enablement that transforms and empowers them to have a kingdom-minded marriage, the only model that fulfills God's design for marriage in a fallen world. All right? So did all of them get handed out? Are there any extras? No extras? I only did like 40. Do I have one here? Most of it, yeah. So what I did in this chart, this is by Robin Maxim, not by me. He has three rows here. One is the trending ideas of marriage. How people believe today, just Joe Blow, whoever. You know, what's her name, the Kardashians, what they think of marriage or whatever. That's kind of the trending idea of marriage. In the middle, that traditional column that heads down is the more traditional viewpoint of marriage. The more traditional viewpoint that maybe some of you grew up in this, a few of you maybe did, others didn't. You have no idea what traditional might mean. And then the third column is kingdom. So notice, if you guys wouldn't mind just looking up on the screen for a second, I'm going to show you that chart, just some of it. For example, Robin says the nature of marriage. The trend today says that it's all about a personal arrangement. What can I get out of it? What are my needs, right? Or the traditional says it's more of a social institution. That sounds better, doesn't it? Sounds good. It sounds traditional. But the kingdom-minded marriage says this is a ministry institution. Our marriage is intended to actually be part of the kingdom that God can use to make a difference in this world. Oh, I'll use another one. Goal. What's the goal of marriage? Is either personal happiness, mutual happiness, or growing holiness is the goal for a kingdom-minded marriage. I'm not going to do every one. I'll just do a few of them. The driving question, if this helps you. The trending marriage says, how do I get my needs met? That's the question. Come on. How do I get my needs met? Let's go. Come on. Do what you're supposed to do. Woman, you got a duty here. That kind of idea, right? What am I going to get out of this? Traditionally, we say, how can we help meet each other's needs? That's great. That's wonderful. It's very positive. The kingdom-minded says, how can we glorify God together? Different way to look at it. Different way to do it. A couple more. The view of their spouse, either they're a fulfiller, they're a companion, or they're your teammate. I love that. I love that. Relational behavior. Trending marriages today I see as being very manipulative. If it's self-focused, manipulative. The traditional is it's more give and take, but a kingdom-minded is very sacrificial. You die to yourself. The reason I'm thinking about all this and kind of put this together really quickly, I know we're out of time, but my son's getting married to Annie in the end of the month, and I get to perform the wedding, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. I honestly don't know. And I'm I've got we only have the chapel for a few minutes. He says, you have 10 minutes, Dad, to say the most profound things ever. And otherwise, let's get on to our vows and get it. We got to get out of there. We got to take pictures. That's more important. So I've been thinking about this stuff and what does it mean for a marriage to be, representing the image of God? And what would it look like for two people that love Jesus with all their heart and they covenant together to be in that relationship that would be kingdom-minded? And so, what's the experience of grace in a marriage for just trending, in the world today? Very little, right? Common grace in a more traditional. But man, in a kingdom marriage, it's empowering. You feed off each other. You grow closer to God when you're in that wonderful, not perfect, but a wonderful relationship. I think the last one I'll show you is stability. Fragile. Why is there so much divorce? It's because relationships are fragile. And traditional, stable but vulnerable, kingdom-minded, strong. All right? I want you just to think about this stuff. I'm not going to have a big closing here. I've already gone way over in time. Thank you for letting me kind of be random in my thoughts and thinking about what it means to be God's image bearer. And I challenge you to think about this stuff for you and your life and maybe how it changes you singles who are hoping to be in a relationship, wanting to be. Maybe it'll change how you pray. And maybe we can help you be a part of that. And married people might change how you look at your spouse a little bit. Then you got a lot of work ahead. No, that's good. That's awesome. This gives you the foundation you need if you're engaged. That's a great question. Let's stand together and pray, all right? Dumped a lot of stuff here today, Lord, and we've hit on a lot of issues that I'm sure has confused and upset probably some. Lord, I just simply want your truth to be truth. I want that foundation that we build this house on to be based on your truth. And so help us to understand. And so as we together during this week, as we think about these things, either individually or in a group, Lord, help us to really understand what you meant there in Genesis 1 when you made us in your image, male and female together in the image of God. And for us in marriage relationships, help us to understand what it means to be a kingdom-minded marriage. And I pray that for every marriage that's here, that it would become that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for letting me go a little over time, guys. God bless you all very much.